Of course, it is Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to all of you dads, fathers, grandfathers. I'm not going to have you stand up this morning, which, you know, maybe you think, hey, that's not fair. I made the mother stand up. Well, life's not fair. No. The dads, we voted, and we all decided unanimously we don't want to stand. So we're a united front in that regard. But I do want to honor the dads who are here this morning and pray for you, because certainly God has called all of us a high calling, high responsibility within our families, and it just seems like they keep having these studies that come out that confirm what the Bible has always declared to be true, is that men should lead, fathers should be spiritual leaders in their home, and the impact that that makes on a family is really tremendous. And so I want to pray for all of the dads, myself included, because I don't know anybody that's batting 1,000. I don't know anyone who has it, you know, nailed down perfectly. We all have some room to grow and a great task and responsibility, but His grace and His power and His strength is great as well. And also, you know, just to pray that you would be able to enjoy this day. It's one thing to say, I want to grow in my role and responsibility as a parent, grandparent, whatever season of life you find yourself in, but also just to enjoy the goodness of the Lord and the blessings on this day. So let's just come before Him. We'll lift all these things up in prayer, and we'll get into our Bible study for this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank You and praise You for who You are. Lord, we thank You for the blessing that it is to be able to gather together as a church family. And Lord, I do pray that You'd have Your hand upon the Ukraine trip, the team, the ministry, those who are serving there, the people of Ukraine. We just commit it all into Your hands and pray that You would be working powerfully. Lord, I do want to pray for the fathers who are represented here in this room, who are listening even online. Lord, that You would just bless them today, that You would draw them close to Yourself, that You would fill them with Your Holy Spirit and give them the power, give them the strength that they need. Lord, we want to serve You. We want You to be glorified in our lives, and Lord, we need Your help. So I just pray for an extra blessing and dose of Your grace and Your Holy Spirit upon the fathers, and would You bless them and their families. And as we come to Your Word, Lord, we pray that You would speak to us, that our hearts and our minds would just be open and ready to hear and receive and respond to You in the way that You would have us. We love You, Lord. We praise You. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13 is where we're going to be this morning, if you'd like to open up your Bibles there. Hebrews chapter 13, it's going to be a while before you hear me say that again, not only because I'm going to be gone, but also we're finishing our study through the book of Hebrews this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 25. Reaching the end of our study through the book of Hebrews, this passionate plea for believers to move forward in their new covenant relationship with Jesus and not backwards under the law and the traditions that they were so familiar with. And after many chapters of deep theology and spiritual analogy, you get to chapter 13, the closing chapter, which is much more practical. Depending on how you group some of these commands together or separate them out individually, some count as many as 18 imperatives, 18 commands that are in chapter 13 alone. And so this is sort of a rapid fire chapter of commands that are given to us as Christians. And it's kind of interesting because for the book of Hebrews, so much of it is about don't go back under the law. Don't go back under the old sacrificial system. Certainly not shy about commands. God has a lot to say about the way that we should be living. Of course, the difference is under the new covenant, they're not just external to us. These are commands and laws that are written upon our hearts. God's changing us from the inside out, and He's supplying the power and the strength that we need to be able to be walking in these things. Last week, we were talking about godly leaders who are faithfully proclaiming and living God's Word, and how important that is, that you would be in a church that does honor and hold in high regard the Word of God, because God expects you to be obedient to spiritual authority within the church. And so very important then that it's biblical. Very important then that it's the word of God that you're ultimately submitting to and his leading and his guiding and according to his plan and will. But now as we're coming towards the end of this letter, the author is going to do two things. He's going to ask for prayer and he's going to offer prayer. Two habits that should be present in the Christian life, to ask for prayer and to offer prayer up for others. I don't know what it is about us as Christians, but it's so easy to minimize the power and the effectiveness of prayer. We typically don't like being put into situations where we sort of almost with this defeated attitude say, well, all I can do in this situation is pray. We don't usually like being in those kinds of places because we recognize there's not really any option that I have. I'm all out of choices. I'm all out of decisions. I don't really have any power in the situation. I don't really have any control. We like to hold on to what little control we think that we can have. And of course, really kind of deceiving ourselves, aren't we? Are we ever really in control of anything? If God is holding our next breath in his hand, nothing's really within our control, but sometimes we like to pretend, well, no, I've got these choices, I've got these decisions. Every once in a while, a circumstance will hit us and we realize, in this situation, I can't do anything. All I can do is pray. And again, we can say it almost with this defeated attitude, which is surprising when we consider what the Bible really has to say, the power and the effectiveness of prayer, that when we pray, heaven and earth can shake. When we pray, we can move mountains. That when we pray in the name of Jesus, there's power in his name, and all we can do is pray. There's a lot that we can do in prayer. And yet, of course, in some ways, it makes sense. We know that our flesh is weak, and we know that we have an enemy. We know that spiritual warfare is a real thing. The primary attack of the enemy is going to be to call into question the word of God, and part of that would be calling into question what God says about prayer and to discourage us from doing so. But if we would allow God's word to be the ultimate authority in our life, to understand that when we pray, there are commands that are being given in heaven that angels must obey, that there's power in the name of Jesus. And so to be asking for prayer in our personal lives, to not be too proud, whether things are going good or things are going bad, to be asking for prayer and to be offering it up for others, to pray even in what would seem like an impossible situation where instead of in a defeated attitude of saying all I can do is pray, in a victorious attitude to realize, well, all I can do is pray, and so that's exactly what I'm going to do, and I know that God's going to show himself strong. And so that's what we're going to be looking at here this morning as we finish up this book of Hebrews. I'm just going to read verses 18 and 19 and we'll get into our study. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18 says, "Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience and all things desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner." He says in verse 18, "Pray for us." The verb tense there is in the present imperative, and it's significant for a couple of reasons. Number one, it speaks of a continuing activity. So he's not just saying, would you pray? He's saying, would you keep on praying? But the second thing that that implies is it was something they were already doing. So you put all of that together, what the writer of Hebrews is saying, I know that you're already praying for us, and I'm asking, please, would you continue to do that? Keep on lifting us up in prayer. He says, pray for us. Now, we don't know exactly who would be implied with the plural us. Of course, we don't know exactly who the author of the book of Hebrews is, whether that's the Apostle Paul, if he's with a group. He is going to specifically mention Timothy in verse 23. though perhaps unclear if he's there present with them when he mentions them in that verse. And so, of course, for some, the connection between Paul and Timothy, they see that. But whatever the case, there's a group of leaders that these Hebrew Christians are familiar with. And so he's saying, would you pray for us? For we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. He says, we're confident, we're sure that we have a good conscience, a clean conscience, that we're living for the Lord, that in all things we desire to live honorably, honest to goodness. We're following after Jesus. We're living for Him. It's not to say that we're walking in perfection. It's not to say that we're doing everything right. If we mess up, we know what to do with that. We bring it to the cross. We bring it to Jesus, and He forgives us. But we're living for Him, and with a clean conscience, we're really following after the Lord. The conscience, kind of an interesting topic to consider. The Bible has a lot to say about it. This deep sense within us as human beings of right and wrong, good and evil, maybe even of the existence of God, certain attributes of God, His character, His nature, judgment of sin, this deep sense that we all have within us. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 2, verse 15, that even unbelievers have a conscience. Even unbelievers have something that's wired into them that speaks of there is such a thing as good and evil, as right and wrong, and maybe even some idea of the character and nature of God. And I think it's probably one of the explanations why Christianity comes under such opposition, why there's such an attack on Christianity, more so than other religions and other religious figures, because I think there's something deep within us as human beings. We recognize it as true. And when you're confronted with that, you can either repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus, or you have to reject that. You have to suppress the truth and unrighteousness, like Romans says. You have to hold it down. You have to reject what your conscience is telling you. And of course, people can do that. Unbelievers, they can bury their conscience so deep that what was a scream is suddenly a faint whisper, if they can even hear it at all. They can get to a point where their conscience is so far gone, so rejected, so ignored and denied that they really don't hear it much at all. One of the things that happens to us as believers, you put your faith and trust in Jesus and you're born again into the kingdom of God, and now suddenly He puts His Holy Spirit within you and He gives you a brand new life. And one of the things that He does is He awakens your conscience. And it's a wonderful thing, but it can also be a very convicting thing. Because when you first come to Jesus, there's all kinds of things you know that you have to turn from. It's just clear, it's obvious. I shouldn't be hurting people. Oh, I need to turn from getting drunk or getting high. Oh, I need to turn from these wild parties, these inappropriate relationships. There's all kinds of things when you first come to Jesus, big things where you say, oh, I know I need to repent of that. But then you come to know the Lord, and His Holy Spirit is within you, and He awakens your conscience, and it's kind of like one of those mirrors that has a magnifying glass to it. It's one of those mirrors that's shining these bright lights, and you start noticing things in that mirror of the Word of God and your relationship with Him and your conscience. You start noticing things in that mirror that you never did before. And you realize, oh, there's more that I need to repent of. There's more that I need to turn from. And that's not meant to be a bad thing. That's not meant to be some guilt trip and God putting you down and just wants you to walk around discouraged and condemned all the time. No, He brings those things to the surface because there's more that He wants to forgive. There's more that He wants to set you free from. But He awakens our conscience and that sense of the truth of who He is and right and wrong. But of course, even as believers, the Bible does say that even Christians can reject and can sear their conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19 says, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. In the context there in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he's talking about people who would at least to have appeared as believers who reject their conscience. They reject what they know to be true on the inside and then suffer shipwreck in the faith. They really go off the rails. They really go in the wrong direction and backslide because they're rejecting their own conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now again, the context of 1 Timothy chapter 4 would at least seemingly describe someone who on the outside appears to be a Christian. Now we could go round and round with 1 Timothy 1, 1 Timothy 4, and say, well, was that really a Christian? Was it someone who just looked like a Christian but wasn't really in their heart? We could go back and forth with that. But the clear warning of both of those passages is that even as believers, we need to be careful with our conscience. Even as believers, we need to be careful that we're not rejecting, we're not resisting. If God is speaking to you, and you know there's something that you need to let go of, turn from, be obedient to, don't resist him. Don't reject your own conscience. Don't let it be seared as with a hot iron, where the things that used to bother you, if you were ignoring the Lord, if you were allowing something into your life that shouldn't be, the things that used to bother you, now it gets a little bit easier and easier to make room for them in your life. Why? You've seared your conscience. And so that's a powerful prayer. Even as a believer, Lord, awaken my conscience. I don't want to reject what you're doing. I don't want to resist your word. I want to have this clean conscience that's being spoken of here, because that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. With a clean conscience, we're serving the Lord. We're walking before him in all things. We desire to live honorably and honest to goodness. That's the truth. We're really following after Jesus. And of course, what he's saying in, would you continue to pray for us? What he's saying is, in part, we're at the place that we're at because you're praying. He doesn't take the credit for himself. He doesn't say, oh, I'm such a holy spiritual person, I'm just doing it so great. He said, no, we're walking before the Lord with a clean conscience. And part of that is because you guys are praying. So would you keep on praying? Because that's how we want to keep on living. We want to have a clean conscience. We don't want there to be anything secret, anything hidden, any aspect of our life where we're just pretending, playing some part, hoping nobody discovers. Oh, what if the rug is pulled out from underneath me? All of that weight, all of that guilt, that burden that sometimes the enemy convinces us, no, you got to deal with that because if people knew the truth. No. Serve the Lord with a clean conscience. He's given us everything that we need. We can go to the cross. We can receive forgiveness and help in time of need. And with a clean conscience, we can follow after him. And so he's saying, you've been praying. I'm asking that you would continue to pray because we want to live for the Lord this way. He says in verse 19, but I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, we don't know exactly what the details are there in verse 19. It would seem that there's some kind of hindrance, there's some kind of obstacle that would be keeping the writer of Hebrews from coming to visit these people, whether he's imprisoned, whether there's some physical reason, the doors just haven't opened up, whatever it is. There's a hindrance, there's an obstacle that's preventing him from coming to visit them. And he's saying in verse 19, if you pray, that obstacle could be removed. If you pray, perhaps those hindrances could be overcome. you praying is going to change the circumstances, and perhaps I'll be able to come and visit you. I don't know that we often really think of prayer along those lines, that prayer really can change things, that prayer really is powerful and effective and can change the circumstances around us. You know, sometimes we just kind of act like, well, God's going to do what God's going to do. And we kind of wrestle with that whole idea, God's sovereign and he's in control. And I don't know exactly how that works out with the free will of man. And we get caught up in all of that. The clear teaching of the Bible is that prayer changes things. And that there could be things in your life that you do not have simply because you do not ask. You have not because you ask not. Or you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lust. So sometimes we are asking for the wrong things. But God wants us to pray. God wants us to seek him. And there's power in prayer. There's power in the name of Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 13 through 15, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, I included verse 15 in that quotation because I think it sheds a little light of what it really is to pray in the name of Jesus. "Whatever you ask in my name," he said, "I will do it." Now, of course, there are some people who they've come to some very false conclusions that you can just kind of ask anything your lustful heart desires, and if you ask it in the name of Jesus, well, then he has to give it to you. Praying in Jesus' name, that's not the way that you hang up the phone call. In Jesus' name, amen. Praying in Jesus' name, those aren't magic words that somehow now God doesn't have any choice. Well, I got to give it to him. You know, I don't really want to give him a brand new Lamborghini, but he prayed in Jesus' name. What am I supposed to do? That's not how it works. No, praying in the name of Jesus means praying in line with who he is, his character, his nature, his plan, his will. That's why I included verse 15 where Jesus said, "If you love me, then keep my commandments, obey my commandments." Someone who's praying in the name of Jesus, that's their heart. That's their desire. "Lord, I want to obey you. I want to be submitted to your plan and your will for my life." Praying in the name of Jesus, it's in line with who he is. And of course, part of that is just from general revelation that we would receive from the Word of God. We study the Word. We know the Word. This is your will. This is your desire. And so I'm going to pray according to the Bible and what has been declared. But praying in the name of Jesus, that also then would speak of our personal relationship with him. Because you can't separate those two ideas. You can't talk about praying in the name of Jesus and somehow have that be separate from a daily personal relationship with him. The two go together. Every day, I need to be seeking the Lord. Every day, I want to hear his voice, and I want to spend time with him, and I want to be close to him, and I want to worship him. That's my heart. That's my desire. And if I'm pursuing a relationship with Jesus, and I'm spending time in the Word, and I'm listening to what he has to say, well, now I'm in a much better place to be praying in the name of Jesus. Is this in line? Is this in step with who you are and what your plan is and what you want to do? And I want to pray, "Lord, and help me to believe what I'm praying." I want to be simple in my prayers. I just want to just put it out there, and with childlike faith, I want to believe that, God, you have the power to do what I'm asking you to do. James chapter 1, 5 through 7 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So God wants us to pray. He wants us to ask him for things. He wants us to ask in faith, not being double-minded. Too often we pray for something, and in the back of our minds we think, well, I know he's not going to do that, but, you know, got to pray for it. Got to say that I prayed about it, and we're double-minded. No, we just need to be straightforward. We need that childlike faith. God, you're my loving Heavenly Father, and I know that this is within your control, and I'm praying and I'm believing that you're going to move, that you're going to work, that you're going to be glorified somehow, some way. And if you lack faith, because it says, well, if you pray and you don't have faith, well, let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. If you lack faith, faith comes by hearing the word of God. Spend time in God's word. You spend time listening to so many other things. We spend time listening to the world. We spend time sometimes to our own, listening to our own flesh and the enemy. Spend time listening to God and his word. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. He increases our faith, and we can then pray and really believe that he's going to accomplish what he said he's going to accomplish. He said in verse 19, I especially urge you. The idea is I'm calling you to come alongside of me. I'm calling you to come close, to help, to bring comfort. I'm begging, I'm pleading with you that you would come close to this situation, which of course, we know that he's not with them. We know that he's separated by some distance, but that is also the power of prayer. Your prayers can reach all over the world. You can pray for somebody, and even though you might be physically far away, spiritually you can come very close and you can pray for that person and lift them up before the Lord. Now here's his prayer for them in verse 20 and verse 21. He says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In a closing chapter that's full of commands and things that we need to be doing, this prayer reminds us of how it's all possible. Yeah, there's a part that we need to play in daily choices and decisions and discipline. There's a simplicity in discipline because discipline tells you, I'm going to do this and it doesn't matter how I feel about it. I'm going to read my Bible. It doesn't matter if I feel like reading my Bible. It doesn't matter if I feel like praying. A discipline says, this is something that I'm going to do. I know it's important. I know it's good. I know it's right. And so every day to make the right choices, make the right decisions, there's a part for us to play, but it's a prayer like this that reminds us where the real power is coming from. It's coming from him. It's coming from the God of peace. It's coming from the Holy Spirit working within us. And of course, it's why every single one of us as Christians should be hopeful for the work that God is doing, for the work that God wants to do, what he's calling you to. We should be hopeful. And I can say that every single one of us as Christians should be hopeful. And I can say that without knowing all of your stories, not knowing what you might be up against. Someone says, well, you don't know my past. You don't know the weights that I'm carrying around, the baggage that I'm carrying around. You don't know what I'm up against. If it was all riding on you, those would be valid points to bring up. If it was all riding on you and your strength and your determination, well then by all means, your past and your baggage and the obstacles that are in front of you and the giants that you might be facing, all valid concerns. But it's not all riding on you. God is the one who's ultimately working. He's going to show himself strong, and so we can be hopeful because really the power comes from him. Now, this prayer highlights these wonderful attributes of God. He's the God of peace, we're told. Now, when you say he's the God of peace, some, and especially in our day and age, they might want to turn God into somehow this giant pacifist and, well, then all fighting is bad and you should just avoid conflict of any kind and live and let live. Let's all just kind of be peaceful with each other. That's not the biblical idea of the God of peace at all. He's the God of peace because he destroys the works of the devil. He's the God of peace because he judges sin and will judge sin. He's the God of peace because he's going to rule and reign in power and authority in righteousness. You can't be at peace with God and at war with him at the very same time. Something's got to give there, because that's exactly what the Bible says. Apart from Jesus, apart from Christ, we're at war with him. We are his enemy. We are at enmity with God because we've sinned against him. We've offended him. We're under his wrath. We're under his judgment. Now, of course, the answer for that is the cross, because that is the place where the works of the devil was destroyed. The answer is the cross, where Jesus, the Son of God, died. His blood was shed, taking the punishment of your sin and my sin, dying in our place, rising from the dead, that we could be forgiven. But that's how God brought peace, through the death of his Son. God brings peace by destroying the works of the devil. He's the God of peace, but he's also the God of power. Notice it says the God of peace who brought up the Lord Jesus from the dead. That took some resurrection power. He raised Jesus up from the dead. He can raise us up and give us a brand new life as well. He's a God of peace. He's a God of power. He's a God of love and care. Notice Jesus, he's that great shepherd of the sheep. He cares about us. He watches over us and protects us. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. David, of course, said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I will not lack any good thing. He provides everything that I need. He watches over me, protects me, leads me, guides me, fights for me. The Lord is my shepherd, and so I'm constantly under his loving care. He's the God of peace. He's a God of power. He's a God of care and love. He's a God who eternally gives his love through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The everlasting covenant, just like Jesus, the book of Revelation says, is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The new covenant that we enter into is the everlasting covenant. Both of those things mean that this was always God's plan. It was always God's desire. It wasn't an afterthought. Jesus, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, that was always the plan. The new covenant, that wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't like God tried with the covenant of the law. No, well, okay, I guess they couldn't do that. Well, I'll have to come up with something else. No, the new covenant, this was always the plan, that he would put his law within us, his spirit within us, that we would have this incredible relationship with him where we can freely enter in and have fellowship and relationship. It's the blood of the everlasting covenant. And I don't know if one of those attributes of God stands out to you more than another this morning, whether it's the God of peace, if there is some work of sin or the devil that needs to be destroyed in your life, you want to know him as the God of peace. Well, if there's something that needs to be dealt with, if there's something that you've been making room for, perhaps this morning you need to be reminded he brings peace because he destroys the work of sin and the devil. And so perhaps that's something you need to give over to him. Or the God of power, resurrection power to raise you up, to do what you could never do on your own. The God who cares and will shepherd you and watch over you and protect you. Of course, one of the amazing things about Psalm 23 is you look through that entire psalm and all of the answers are found in just being close to the shepherd. His presence alone, just there with the sheep, just being close to the good shepherd, that's where the safety is. That's where the blessing and provision is. That's where the relationship is, just being close to him. The blood of the everlasting covenant, this exalted relationship that he's brought us into. May that God, verse 21, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. May he make you complete to do what's pleasing in his sight. I like the way the Apostle Paul puts it in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where he says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He says we can be confident because, again, it's not so much about your power and strength as it is his. He says in verse 22, and I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. He says in verse 22, I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in a few words. I'd love to know what a lot of words looks like to this guy. I mean, Hebrew seems like a lot of words. He says, just a few words, really. I could have gone longer, you know. Well, maybe he should have, but just a few words. I appeal to you, I'm pleading, I'm begging you, bear with the word of exhortation. That word bear, it means to endure, it means to hold up. It implies some difficulty. It's kind of like work holding it up. It's kind of like, and sometimes it's used that way. How long do I have to bear with you? How long do I have to hold this up? The word itself, it implies some challenge and difficulty. And so in other words, what he's saying is it's not always going to be easy doing the things that are written in this book, doing the things that have been laid out here in this letter. It's not always going to be easy. There's going to be times where your flesh is weak, when you don't feel like doing these things. There's going to be a battle, so fight. Endure, bear with this word of exhortation. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life. There's a battle, there's a fight, there's a struggle, and so we have to acknowledge that. And the word, this exhortation, this admonition, this word is don't give up. Don't be discouraged. Don't grow weary while doing good. If you're in a battle, you're in a fight, there's a struggle. Maybe there's some good days, but maybe there's a lot of bad days too. The Bible, the Holy Spirit is pleading with us, don't stop fighting. Stay engaged in that battle. It's worth it. It'll be worth it in the end. These things, they're not burdens. They're blessings. God wants to do great and wonderful things for us. The good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep, the enemy comes to rob and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you would have life and that you would have it more abundantly. It's worth the battle. It's worth the fight. So he says, bear with this word. You need to endure it. And then this reference here in verse 23 to Timothy, and then he also says those from Italy greet you. And of course, the connection to Timothy and the Apostle Paul is apparent in Scripture. They had a very close relationship. He says those from Italy greet you. Perhaps Rome, we know Paul spent some time there, and so there's some who see that connection. And if you remember when we started our study through the book of Hebrews, we talked a little bit about that debate of authorship, and I've always leaned towards the Apostle Paul, but I don't know that verses 23 and 24 is some ironclad case. There's still a little bit of mystery there, but he's closing the letter and he's saying in verse 24, greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. To greet them, salute, to joyfully welcome, to bless. The church should be full of friendly, welcoming people. So good job, Calvary Chapel Santee, because that's what we're told that we should be. Friendly, welcoming people. And then he says, grace be with you all. Amen. And of course, grace. That's exactly what we need to live out the teachings of this book. God's grace is unearned, undeserved favor, which not only provides forgiveness when we mess up, but there's also power to change, power to live these things out practically in our lives. And if you're here this morning and maybe you're praying for somebody, a situation, maybe a little worried or scared, it kind of seems maybe somebody's gotten themselves into a bad situation. It seems impossible. Maybe you've even have said that. Well, all I can do is pray. Perhaps this morning the Lord would just remind you that you don't have to say that from a discouraged point of view, but you can say it from a victorious one. If all you can do is pray for that person, if all you can do is pray for that situation, heaven and earth can shake because of prayers in the name of Jesus. And God can do impossible things. And so don't give up in that battle, in that fight, in that labor of love that would be praying for that person, for that situation. But you might be here this morning and maybe you would say, well, I'm the one who needs it. I'm the one who needs the prayer. And of course, that's what the writer of Hebrews said. He said, pray for me, pray for us. And you might be here this morning and you'd say, you know, I'm the one. I need prayer. I need God's help. I need His blessing. Don't be too proud to ask for prayer. Don't be too proud to just pretend like, oh, no, I've got it all together. There's no problems. There's no issues. I'm not struggling. No, humble yourself. And maybe you're the one who would say, well, pray for me. I need God's help. I need God's strength. Whether that is to turn from something, to repent, or whether that's somebody who would say, well, you know, I know God is speaking to me and He's been warning me. There's some things in my life that aren't right, and I have been rejecting. I have been searing my conscience. I know He's been warning me about the direction that I'm headed in, and I know that I need to turn. I know that I need to turn to Him, and would you pray for me? Or whether that's someone who would say, well, no, things are going good. I'm loving the Lord. I'm following after Him. But would you pray for me? Because I want to continue. I don't want to lose any momentum. I don't want to lose that passion or that fire. I understand that if I'm in a good place, that's not because I'm God's gift to planet Earth and I figured it all out. It's the grace of God. It's because people are praying for me. And so would you pray that that work would continue? And there is power in His name. There is power in prayer. And that's how our book of Hebrews is coming to a close. Let's come before the Lord together. Heavenly Father, we just thank You so much for who You are. We thank You for Your presence here in this place. We thank You for how much You love us and care about us. And I just pray for each person here. I ask God that You would meet them exactly where they're at. You know their story. You know their life. You know their situation. You know where they stand with You. You know what burdens they might carry, what challenges might be in front of them. You know if this is a really good season or a really difficult one. And so, Lord, I just pray that You would meet with each person right where they're at, that they would be able to hear Your voice, that they would be able to respond to You. Lord, I pray that there wouldn't be anybody here that would grow weary while doing good, that they would just continue to fight the good fight of faith. If there's a person that they're worried about, a situation that's overwhelming, may they be able to just lay that down at your feet, knowing that you are more than capable. Lord, if they're the one and they say, well, I need help, I need prayer, Lord, I pray today would be a day that they would just find someone and say, could you pray for me? Here's what's going on. Lord, I pray that you'd meet with them in a powerful way. We just love you. We praise you. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand together. Let's sing this.